Let us pray. O God, we acknowledge that you are in your trinity of relationships. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are perfect, but in our relationships remain imperfect. Guide us to a better understanding of what to expect and how to love those closest to us. Amen. I was glad to hear a few chuckles, actually, with remaining single and not being married, because that's actually the text I want to address today. Sometimes the lectionary gives us a passage that's so extraordinary that only a sane preacher would run a mile and choose something else. Now, perhaps my sanity might be questioned, but I'm drawn to difficult texts. St. Paul is giving advice that in a kind of fit of apocalyptic enthusiasm, he expects the Lord's return at any time. He is literally enthused or God-possessed, in God, in the Greek. He experiences the kingdom of God to be so very near, and he concludes, his only conclusion is that Jesus must be about to return. And he sees him coming back to disrupt the normal way of life of the congregation. So to the key to understanding the passage that you've just heard is the final sentence. For the present form of this world is passing away. Now, he does address virgins in my version, but he says he doesn't sure what to advise. Actually, the term virgin or those who've never been married is almost has overtones of a church office. It's like a deacon in modern sense or even an elder. So it's not literally like you might think of a 15-year-old virgin. In fact, it's often an older woman who's devoted to the congregation in service. Now, Paul gives advice in that spirit. And he says, don't change. The time is too short for any distraction. Remain single. Stay married, but be focused on the things of God. Have possessions, but act as if you have none. It is as if nothing really matters because of the return of the Lord is very near. Now, if St. Paul was standing here visiting your congregation 2,000 years later, would he be surprised that the Lord had still not returned in glory? Of course. Would he advise the people not to get married? I'm not sure. But it is an astonishing sentence in the midst of the passage which I would draw to your attention. Those who are married will experience distress in this life. I would spare you that. His advice is pastoral, it's caring, don't get married. Now, this is Paul being a realist, a pessimist, a cynic, a misogynist. He's been accused of all that and far worse, I assure you. Marriage is perhaps the greatest intimacy we can enjoy with another person. But Paul summarized it as distress in this life and best avoided. Now, I'm sure our experiences differ in relation to marriage. Some would agree that marriage is a huge disappointment. And others have experienced high points of joy which make everything worthwhile, and perhaps children as a welcome bonus. But all of us have to make some sense of what Paul is about. Since he fashioned, possibly more than anyone else in the history of the church, the Christian idea of marriage. I would put Augustine up there, but Paul is certainly the greatest influence on our understanding of marriage. So he does talk about it, and let's tackle it. Think about the oft-cited verses of St. Paul. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church, his body and he himself, its Saviour. So wives, be also subject to everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church and himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she might be holy and without blemish. Of course, that's in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, this bristles with problems. When we think about the diversity of relationships in our day, how might such principles transfer to same-sex marriages? Can this be a guide for de facto relationships? It has also been a justification, in all fairness, for some of the most abusive of relationships in Christian circles. And such misunderstandings have been called out by thoughtful biblical scholars in recent years. But even as if we were to try and solve the principles or take the principles to heart, how would Christian couples handle a different understanding of relationships in our day? For the moment, let's assume the traditional marriage model. Now, there's two principles that Paul looks at. Wives are to submit to their husband. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Now, the expectation that one gender should be subject to the other, while accepted for many centuries, is rejected by most people. I might have my sanity questions, but I'm not suicidal, so I won't recommend a return to that, I assure you. I would simply observe that a pattern of submission can avoid a lot of overt conflict. It does not matter whether it's the male or the female being submissive. Of course, this is a pseudo-solution since the conflict doesn't disappear. It's simply driven underground in the relationship. But in principle, it's at least possible. If anything can be advised, it would be to avoid rigidity in who makes the final decision in relationships, since some flexibility indicates a sort of healthy give and take in a relationship. So that's, if I'm going to advise anything, would be some flexibility. This expectation placed on husbands to love their wives seems reasonable on first hearing, doesn't it? Indeed, most couples these days would expect to share a mutual love. Remember, though, that in biblical times, marriages were arranged, so almost anybody had to learn to love their spouse. The difficulty of the second part is a part of the second sentence, as Christ loved the church. This presents an image of what? Of radical self-sacrifice, even to the point of death, which I would imagine has limited appeal. We prefer the ideal of love, but not to the point of sacrificing our lives. But this is what Paul had in mind. So there's a profound difficulty at the heart of Paul's teaching. Neither submission or radical self-sacrifice has many takers, whether we have a Christian allegiance or not. And even those conservative, Bible-believing Christians who sign up for the biblical pattern of marriage find the ideals impossible to put into practice. Yes, we can give love, but it's always imperfect love. Let me say that again, always imperfect love. No matter what we intended in saying our vows or making a commitment, our love is always limited. The philosopher said is that reality is what we stub our toe against. Well, this is a rock for all good intentions in relation to committed relationships. The romantic ideal is expressed by Juliet to Romeo. My bounty is so boundless as the sea. My love is deep. The more I give, the more I have. And both are infinite. Of course, that's for a short-term relationship, not the marathon that we usually experience over decades. Now, there's two principles I would suggest for fallible lovers. The Bible is realistic about our fallibility. You might think of it as self-centeredness or sinfulness, but the reality is undeniable and highly relevant in intimate relationships. The difficulty is the ideal differs, has expectations about relationships. The more we expect, the more disappointed we become, literally frustrated and angry, and perhaps the Buddhists got that one right. I have spent thousands of hours in relationship counselling as a psychologist. My most frequent phrase to couples is that being in a relationship is a commitment of two fallible people. I try to be realistic. I know that my clinical experience that many, if not most, relationships lead to profound disappointment. I agree with Paul. We are approaching a 50% failure rate for marriages, and many people who remain married are miserably unhappy. The challenge we face today is to come up with relevant principles that apply equally to Christians and non-Christians. In this sermon, I will recklessly take up the challenge. First of all, realistically assess your expectations for an intimate relationship. You may be in a de facto relationship, recently engaged as I myself am, or married for many decades. How much have your expectations been informed by Hollywood rather than the Bible? Take responsibility for your expectations, because they may well have left a legacy of profound unhappiness in your relationship. Just as a practical exercise, watch a classic Hollywood romantic movie. Pretty Woman and Sleepless in Seattle come to mind, and discuss how realistic the expectations of love are in that movie. Well, Pretty Woman is basically fairy tale from beginning to end, if you look at it, and it's constructed around the ideals of romantic love in our culture. So first of all, realistically assess your expectations. Secondly, practice radical acceptance. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins, 1 Peter 4:8. While I think this is generally true, it is especially relevant to committed relationships. Radical acceptance is often associated with the practice of mindfulness, and it's found in acceptance and commitment therapy. It promotes not only acceptance, but living in a way that's consistent with your values. And again, you'll get a copy of my sermon. We're sending it out on MailChimp, and you can actually follow up the reference. You can actively try to extend your range of acceptance in relationships. This is, of course, not a blank check, since some things we shouldn't accept, such as physical or emotional abuse, and I'm not saying that, but I am saying about our expectations and how much we become disappointed because we might have unrealistic expectations. Those are the things that we should practice, radical acceptance. And now for a third principle, if I haven't exhausted you with my advice so far. Self-definition with emotional connection. Let me say that again. I'm going to advise self-definition with emotional connection. Many unhappy relationships end up either emotionally cut off or enmeshed with out-of-control conflict. While these two extremes tend to look very different, in psychological terms, they are very similar. Leo Tolstoy opened his famous novel, Anna Karenina. Happy families are alike, but unhappy families are unhappy in each in his own way. I disagree. I actually disagree with Tolstoy's, though he's a very astute observer. Unhappy families tend to have similar qualities, leading to either cold divisions or heated cycles of reactivity. Now let's investigate this further. Self-definition is clearly communicating what is of most concern to you in the relationship. And this is being calmly assertive. But let me illustrate with an example of a relationship problem, which I've seen many times in clinical practice. Mary and John have been married for 20 years, and mostly it's been a stable and satisfying relationship. But Mary attends a work-related conference, and becomes somewhat intoxicated. And she has a one-night stand with a colleague, which she regretted the next day. She told John about the encounter, and they both presented for counselling. In my experience, about half of marriages in this situation will end up being separated in divorce. But John wanted to acknowledge that they'd had 20 good years. And he had the responsibility of raising children. Now, how does he maintain a balance of self-definition and connection? He could say, "I love you, Mary, but this is completely unacceptable behavior. If there's any further infidelity, I will not hesitate to separate and shift our relationship into co-parenting with our two children. However, I want to acknowledge what we've had together, and it is worthy of another chance. I'm prepared to try something for six sessions, try counselling, and see if we can see where we stand in a month or two. Now, you may or may not agree with John in his position, okay? But his position is dealing with a relationship problem. I'm simply saying this is an example of John being clear about what's important to him in the relationship. Not tolerating infidelity, recognizing the good aspects of the relationship, and being willing to work on facing issues. Equally, he could have decided that the marriage was over and he wanted to work on being good parents to their two children. That too is self-definition. Do you see what I'm trying to say? I'm not saying what the self-definition leads. I'm saying what we need in relationships is clear self-definition, talk, communicating to the other person, but remaining in emotional connection. What I'm underlining is the actual principle involved, and I think it's widely applicable. Remember that the principle of connection is to avoid emotional cutoffs, in other words, walking out and not coming back, or being enmeshed with high reactivity, sort of bound up very close and just reacting. So there are many challenges facing contemporary relationships. We don't need formulas, but we do need to rethink our as Christians, how do we commit to relationships? Too often we've taken texts and turned them into formulas. This comes with the risk of being overly simplistic and ultimately impractical. I would encourage you to think about it. Amen.